So we're going to tackle a topic today, and it's an important one. We might dwell on it for a couple of weeks here looking at different scriptures, but it's really the heart of what it means to be Methodist and what is different about our movement on the earth what God has been doing with the people called Methodists since our founding. And it's not anything new. It's something he's been doing with all his people, but for some reason, our founders found this particular issue to be very important. If you have your sermon outline there, I think it's printed on the back of the bulletin there, you have the scripture. And the scripture I want to direct you to, that verse that Marty read was, I think, verse 15 there. But now you must be holy. Everybody say must. In everything. What's that mean, church?
Everything.
Everything means everything. In everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you what, church?
Must
be what? Holy. Because I am holy. So the first thing you want to recognize is, I must be holy. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. Say that. I must be holy. Look back at him and say, but you're not. Just tell him. Yeah, we're striving for that righteousness. We're going to talk about holiness. The mission of the Global Methodist Church, as is the mission of Methodists since our founding, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to spread scriptural holiness across the globe, or as Wesley said, throughout the land. To live holy lives before God, because the scriptures command us to. Not because we want to be holier than thou. That's not what we're talking about, although oftentimes that's kind of what some people mean by that phrase, you know, that they're better than anybody else. Far from it. The early Methodists became the largest church on the continent of North America because this was their mission. To spread holiness before the Lord, to live a life in response to God's grace. And so we're going to be talking about that. And I will not back away from this as a pastor. I will challenge you as brothers and sisters in Christ at all times and at every possible opportunity to understand, how are you growing more like God? How are you growing to be more holy and more righteous before God by your life and the way you live? And this is not a new thing. And so we want to talk about it because John Wesley, our founder, talked about holiness. He used three different kind of phrases. He talked about scriptural holiness. He talked about Christian perfection. He talked about entire sanctification. There are three ways of approaching this understanding of being different and other than, just as God is different and other than this world. You and I as Christians, can we all agree that we are not to be like everybody else? Can we agree on that? That for there's something should be different. I'm not saying that it always is. I'm not saying that those who call themselves Christian live lives. Sadly, one of the problems in the American church, it seems to be, and those places where Christianity is dying, is when you look at the lives of those who call themselves Christians, and you look at the lives of those around them, they see very little, if any, difference. That is not a holy people. Can we agree? And we've suffered from the lack of that holiness in our own lives. And we see the culture that arises when Christians neglect to be holy. So let's talk about these three things. You have some blanks on your sermon outline there that you can fill in. What is scriptural holiness? I'm going to give you just a one-sentence kind of definition on that. Scriptural holiness, as we understand it, is to reflect God's character and live a life set apart. Scriptural holiness is to reflect God's character and to live a life set apart from the world. Does that mean we go off and be monks? Of course not. But we are to be categorically and substantively different from those around us. Now, before I go any further, I probably should have given a caveat. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not said, I want to surrender to Him, I want Him to be my Savior and Lord, a lot of what I'm talking about is not for you. We're going to get to where you might be a little bit at the end of the sermon and where Christ might be inviting you to come. But I want to talk mostly to those of us who make an active profession of Christian faith and say that we are God's and He is ours, and that Jesus Christ has redeemed us, He has bought us with a price. And now the question is, what kind of lives are we to live together? And so a lot of what we've been talking about over the past few months has been this issue in one way or another, the issue of holiness. But I want to get to the nitty-gritty. Scriptural holiness, to reflect God's character. In other words, God has a character, God has a nature, and we are to live lives that reflect His character, His nature, to a lost and broken world. And to live a life, as a consequence, that is different, set apart from the way people live in this world. The second thing he talked about, Christian perfection. So when we talk about it in this way, John Wesley, in some ways, those who chose to misunderstand him on this point took issue with this idea of being perfect in this life. Everybody would say, that's impossible. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's impossible. Tell them, it's impossible. Right. We're not perfect. Of course we're not perfect. John Wesley talked about Christian perfection as being perfect in love. In other words, to be able to perfectly love God and people. But that is what we're working toward. That's what we're holding ourselves accountable for. In other words, when we look at our lives and we measure, are we more like Christ or less, we measure it based on how loving we are to other human beings. How loving we are. The Bible says when Jesus talked about the greatest commandment, what is the most important thing? When the Pharisees, Jesus is pretty tenacious opponents in the Gospels. These were men who were focused on righteousness and certainly on a certain characterization of God as legalism. They asked him, they challenged him, what are we supposed to do first? What's the most important thing to take care of? You have to line up all the laws of God and rank them. What's number one, Jesus? They were trying to test him and make sure he had the right answers. And he said, do you remember what he said? You shall what? Love who? The Lord your God with how much? All. Everybody say all your heart, all your mind, all your either soul or strength, right? Depending on which gospel you're reading. But all of those. Look with all. Everybody say all. All right, so John Wesley said, God is inviting us to surrender ourselves in such a way. Also understand, he never thought that we would arrive at perfection and then just coast the rest of our lives. He said, the moment you think you're perfect, you've already lost perfection. Because you think too highly of yourself. This is a gift from God. The more we live with Christ, the more He grants us the ability to love others and to love Him. Do you agree on that? Yeah? And so God has invited us to this life of Christian perfection, that we are to be complete in our love for others, that we are not to surrender ourselves and make excuses for when we are unloving. We are to hold ourselves to the highest standard with our fellow humans. We are to care for one another and love one another as Jesus has loved us, with no excuses and no exceptions. And that's how the early Methodists ordered their lives together. It's why they did what they did. It's why they met in little class meetings and even more intimately in little bands. Classes were about 10 to 12 people that met together regularly for prayer and private worship together in each other's homes. And then bands were three or four who got together and really were willing to unburden themselves to one another about their sin, about their struggles, about their life. Christians used to do this for one another. The scriptures tell us, confess your sins to one another. And Christians are loath to do that anymore. And we see its lack in our lives as churches. We have the form of religion, John Wesley would say, but we do not have the power of our faith. Because we do not practice our faith the way Jesus told us to practice it. Christian perfection is us holding one another accountable in love, to love God above all things. And then, of course, just like it, he said, the second commandment would be then, because you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because you want Him in your life, because you want to order your life after Him, you, of course, are going to love humanity as God loves humanity. You're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We all agree on that. That's Christian perfection. Is that a good goal for our lives? Is that the only worthy goal for our lives? And so he also talked about this interest in this idea of entire sanctification. Entire sanctification. So scriptural holiness, Christian perfection, entire sanctification are different aspects of a life lived for God. And that talks about the other parts of our life, to be able to resist and be free from our sin. To resist and be free from our sin. We sin, church. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner, and so because you're a sinner at heart, that's what you really are in your heart, you sin. But God has come into your heart. He has taken residence in you, and he is casting out sin, and he is identifying sin to your soul, to your mind, to your heart. He puts it, you can't hide it. Other people know about your sin. And if we were a church where we could share with one another, we could talk to one another about each other's sin and not take it as an insult, not take it as an attack, but understand that it comes out of a heart of love and grace to be able to resist and be free from our sin. And so that is what we're talking about when we talk about holiness. And so how are we to be holy? Well, holiness, number one, holiness begins with God. Holiness in your heart and my heart begins with Him. When we talk about scriptural holiness, we're talking about reflecting God's character, living a life set apart. So, the idea of a mirror. Holiness begins with God. The more connected we are with God, the more we reflect His character. The more we know of God, the more we're able to reflect His character. This idea that we are kind of mirrors of God. We bear His image. Do everybody get that? We bear His image. We're supposed to take care of that mirror. Yes? We're supposed to make sure that mirror is clean. I don't know, for some reason there's, we have two bathrooms upstairs in the parsonage, one kind of a smaller one and the other one more of a full one. And thankfully now that the kids have moved out, we can each claim one. It's nice. Of course, how many of you think I get the smaller one? Okay, I get the smaller one. But the neat thing is it's attached to our bedroom, so I can just sneak in there. But sometimes I go in there and I look at the mirror and there are little speckles all over it, and they look like toothpaste. And I have no idea how they got there. How could that happen? Somebody comes in and just flicks toothpaste on. I have no idea. I have to clean that mirror up, right? We have to clean the mirror to see clearly. And you and I, our mirrors, are to be mirrors of our God. And so we attend to the soul and the sin in our life because we want to reflect God clearly to other people. We want them to know Him. That we don't want them to know how wonderful we are, how accomplished we are. We want them to know how wonderful God is, how much He loves them, how much He cares for them. So holiness begins with Him. Holiness is perfected in love. Love is the measure that we value and judge ourselves. Holiness is perfected in love. So when we want to evaluate how close and how holy someone is, we have like a tank, that we can look at the, empty full. Are you full of love for others, even your enemies? That's the greatest love we can have. Jesus said, what credit is it if we just love the people who love us, like the people who like us? We give ourselves excuses as to why we don't have to forgive others. We don't have to love others. Next week, we're going to talk about some of the ways that we're hindered in our life of holiness and our pursuit of holiness as Christians. But holiness ultimately is a life lived in response, or is perfected in love. And thirdly, is a life lived in response to grace. You see, God has acted in our lives, and everything we live and everything we do is not to prove something to God. We have nothing to prove. He's given us the greatest gift that He could ever give us. Isn't that true? In His Son, Jesus Christ. Many people, I think it's the fault of some, there's kind of movements, especially in our part of the world, and I think it's shown how powerless it really is in some ways. Salvation is preached oftentimes as if heaven is the reward. As if heaven is what we get when we get saved. And I've been guilty of that sometimes. Heaven is not the reward for salvation. It is not why Christ died for you. He does not want you in heaven. He wants you for Himself. Do you hear me, church? The gift you get when you welcome Christ in your life is Him. Him, His presence, His friendship, His love for you. That is the gift. And because he loves you, and because you choose to live in harmony with him and walk with him, guess what? In eternity, you continue to walk with him. And where he walks, you walk. And he will be in his new heaven, in his new earth. And guess what? The one who loves him and the one who is friends with him will be with him in heaven. Because he wants us with him, because that's why he died. So he could be with us and we could be with him. There would be nothing between you and him. Your sin would be set aside. What you've done would be paid for with a price. He paid a great price for you. You and I, we are sinners. We deserve to be in hell. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. Say, I deserve hell. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. I deserve hell. The problem is, you may have said it. Some of you did it. You may have said it, but many of you don't believe it. But you do. You took what God gave you, a beautiful life. You squandered it for yourself. You were selfish. You were unruly. You cared nothing about other people around you. You hurt them. You wounded them. You grieved them. You misused the gifts. You still waste time and effort and energy and resources on meaningless, selfish things daily, every day of the week. You and I do that, do we not, church? Yes or no? We go there because we deserve it, not because we reject Christ. People do not go to hell because they have rejected Christ. They go there because they deserve to be there. The wonder of our faith, as opposed to everything else that is preached on the earth, is not that we proved ourselves worthy by loving God. It is that God loved us. That God loved you. And I. You know the verse, John 3:16 encapsulates it in one sentence. For God so loved the world. The world means the inhabitants of the earth, the planet, the world. That he what? He gave himself and his only son. That whoever would trust, believe, place their life in him, would not perish, but have an everlasting life with him. Notice in that verse, there's no mention of heaven. There's only a mention of life. Of life. That's his gift. A life with him. That's why heaven is present with us. That's why Jesus says, when he came in his first sermon, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was at hand in his person. God is the only one who can create heaven because he creates it in and of himself. He's the creator, isn't he? And so when he makes that promise, behold, to the disciples, I am preparing a place for you. Not made with hands, but eternal. Beyond this world, in the heavens, he says, beyond this, what we see now, beyond it, past it, through it. And so the promise of Jesus is not eternity in heaven, it is eternity with him. And I think we get our eyes off the prize. That is the prize of salvation. That the one who made you loves you and wants to live with you now, not then. Do you think he wants to wait to love you, to restore you, to redeem you, to change you from a sinner into a sinless saint? He doesn't want to wait. Why are we stalling? Why are we stalling? Why are you stalling? Why do we play games with his glory and his grace? Holiness is a life lived in response to that grace. It is not a chore that we do. It is God has given us so much. He's given them all of himself. Everything that he had to give, he has given for us. He has given us himself, and we drag him into dirt and garbage daily. And he says, I'll still stay with you. Our spouses wouldn't stay with us if they knew some of the things that go on in our minds, some of the ways we think, the attitudes we have. about other people in this world. But God stays with us. Lo, I will be with you always. I will be with you always. What a blessing. So holiness is how do I live now with that gift? How do I nurture that, care for that? And so how do we do that, church? Well, I want to end with, actually, it's kind of an allegory that John Wesley, our founder, used to talk about. When he talked about God's grace, you know, the riches, the favor that God gives you and I. I'm going to sit down for a minute for this one. So John Wesley talks about the grace of God as like a house, right? As like a house. And so, you know, we're like a house. And so the grace that goes before us, that kind of leads us, is like Jesus kind of standing on the porch, you know, kind of knocking, you know, at the door. We haven't let him into the house yet, but we know he's coming, you know. He's it's all the stuff that leads up to this moment in my life where I realize God does love even me. And that he died for even me. And so John Wesley, that's kind of what he would call prevenient, the grace that goes before us. But there's a moment in our time where Jesus knocks at the door and we open that door. That is justification. That is where Jesus comes into your life, comes into my life. And he comes in. Comes into this home, right? He opens the door and he comes in. That's what he said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, come in, I will come in and be with them. You know, the problem is here's the thing. And when we were younger, it's a lot easier now that the kids have left to keep the house clean. But when we were younger, when we first had the two older boys, and you know, once we got the second kid, first kid it was easier. It was still not easy, but it was easier. I don't know, some of you parents might relate. You know, it was 2-on-1. You know, we could tackle that, you know. I've heard a comedian mention that, you know, you don't become a real, you know, it'd be a real parent until you have to go to man-to-man defense, you know. You know, get two of them in the house, and then you have to figure out, you know, there's decisions and deductions. You got to become Sherlock Holmes to find out who did it, you know. Then you get more than that. Oh, you got to go to zone, you know. But I remember those early days, even in seminary, where we had just a little duplex, a little cinder block, you know, buildings. You know, three rooms and a kitchen and a bathroom. And I remember just the struggle because, you know, somebody came by. Just all we could do is just keep the living room clean. That was it. You know, it was just a fight to keep the living room clean, you know. Especially when the toddler was there and, you know, the baby, you know, trying to take care of the baby. Toddler's getting everything out, and, you know, and making crumbs everywhere and carrying off the goldfish and the crackers and crumbling them everywhere in the carpet. And, am I the only one? I'm probably going on too much about this. We can all relate, I think. But we always try to keep that, especially once we moved into parsonage life now. You know, I want to thank you. First of all, I just want to take one side. Just forgive me for this, and might go a minute or two over. I just want to take a side. You guys are wonderful to live next to. I have been in some churches where people would just walk into our home without even knocking. You know, you guys are so wonderful. You're such good neighbors. You know, you always call us and tell us or come and say, you know, we really appreciate how much you love us and just respecting that privacy sometimes. But every once in a while, now that Julie and I are alone, we wouldn't mind a knock on the door every once in a while. Especially because the house is cleaner than it's ever been. I will say, you know, but there was a time in Parsons Living, you know, when we started that first one out of seminary in two little churches. And you know, we just tried to keep you came into the foyer and there was a living room and a dining room and there was a kitchen. And we just tried to keep those two where you could see them. And then, you know, as soon as we saw, you know, somebody slam the doors out in front of our house on the street and they were starting to come in, we'd run around and slam every other door in the house. You know, push this up and get in the bathroom. What's in here? You know, get towels. And get them in the closet. You know, cut that door. Put a wedge in there. You know, we're just trying to get, you know, okay. You know, like, and where's the dog? You need to get him in the basement. You know, like, you know, you try to keep that, you know, front room nice and clean. And I think getting back to what we're talking about, John Wesley's house, I think some of us, you know, we've got that front room. We're good at putting on a show on Sunday morning. We keep that foyer clean. We keep that front living room clean. And we're good at those areas of our life, but we keep Jesus out of the rest of our life. We try to keep the doors shut and braced against him. There's some mess in our life we don't want him to see, we don't want to deal with. But here's the problem. See, when Jesus comes into your life, when you open that door, it is no longer your house. It's His. And He doesn't want to live with your garbage in that house. He wants to move His own stuff in. And it's time to move all your clutter out so He can move His stuff in. And the Bible tells us exactly what He wants to move into us. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, He wants to bring in joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, self-control. All these things that are the fruit of a life with Christ. See, that's what He wants to bring in your home. But so many of us, we keep our door shut tight. We don't want Him into the mess. We don't want Him going from room to room. But that's the process of sanctification. That's the process of holiness. It doesn't happen all at once. We don't go from 0 to 100%. Jesus moves in. He crosses that threshold and He begins to take possession of His new home. Behold, He says, you open the door. I'm going to come in and live. And it's My house now. And so He begins to shuffle our lives. And He begins to dig in those closets and dig in those corners. Will you let Him dig? Will you work with your brothers and sisters in cleaning out that garbage in that home, in your heart? Will you let Him make you holy? It's a daunting prospect. Because some of us, we look at the piles and we're so embarrassed. You ever watch one of my guilty pleasures? I don't watch a lot of TV, but one of the TV shows I used to watch until Julie made me stop because she would get so disgusted is the show Hoarders. You ever watch it? How many of you have ever seen the show Hoarders? It's a guilty pleasure, though. It is horrible. You know, you see people, it's very hard for them to let people in. And, you know, you look at their homes and you think, why would they not? Some of those homes, I just light a match. But we can get attached to our garbage, can't we, church? Amen? It's comfortable. It's ours. But that's not enough for Jesus. He wants you to be holy. He says you must be holy. We've been talking over the week, we've been rehearsing that verse where Jesus says, in the end of times, when He will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I sing hymns? Didn't I prophesy or preach and proclaim you? And He says, I never got a chance to live with you. I don't know you. You don't know me. We haven't walked together for a lifetime. You're a stranger. And now you want to live a life with me? I don't know you. You need to leave. That's the intent of the scriptures. God wants to live with you now and live with you forever. Will you let Him, church? Will you let Him dig? Will you open those doors? Will you let Him cleanse your heart? That's the question, isn't it? There are places where you think you've got it made in the shade. You're holier than everybody else you know in that area. Will you let God dig around in here for a little bit? Will you consider that once again? And let Him into your life? That's the question. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit next week. We're going to talk about what are the things that get in the way of this. There are some real things, some real obstacles. But this week, I just want you to consider that. Will you let Christ take possession of all your house? Will you let Him take possession of all? He already knows how dirty it is. He's already peeked in the windows. He still knocked on the door. He still wants in there. Will you let Him? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your life and Your love. Thank You that You didn't give up on us. We think we're being sneaky. We think we're able to hide from You. We're not. We say we want to live with You, but then we run away from You. We say we want to live with You, but we are two-faced about it. Lord, we welcome You. We just want to take a moment. Just, Lord, come into our lives a little deeper. We're embarrassed by our mess. But forgive us for trying to hide it from you. Forgive us for trying to hold on to it as long as we have. Our pride, our arrogance, our need to prove to others some strange thing that we think we have to prove. And help us to let you in our whole life. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.